The year was 1981. I was desiring to be a soccer player, and at one particular time, without going into all the details, I was to appear on the front page of the local city newspaper, in fact, two different newspapers. I remember one time the newspaper reporter came to the house to take a photograph of me and wanted me to go outside and kick a ball up in the air and wanted to take a photo with me with a ball in the air, but then said, could you step back a little bit? I was in the front yard. A little bit more, until I was under a tree. And I was still balancing the ball, kicking it up and keeping it up, but he was taking photographs until I realized he wanted me under the tree for a reason, because I'd be in the shade, and the shade would help prevent people seeing the true nature of my face. The reason for that was I had a condition, acne, that was so severe, pimples, and it just was awful to look at. And the newspaper reporter didn't want that to be the most prominent thing when I was portrayed in the newspaper, and so took a picture of me literally under the tree. And it was the picture under the tree that made it onto the front page of the newspaper. Even my mother didn't keep photographs of myself for 2 years. That's a long time when you're a teenager. Such was my condition. I say that because my mother was trying to save me by not keeping around the house or anywhere photographs of myself, my face, when I was in that extreme condition. It was extreme. I've not really seen anyone have the same degree of acne trouble as I had. I'm not wanting to go into too much detail about that, but I'm thinking about it now and thinking my mother was really helpful to me and very loving towards me not to have those photographs around, because she didn't want me to have an identity crisis looking at myself. I say this, hopefully transparently, to talk about our identity. How do you see yourself? How do you see yourself now that you are a Christian? How should we see ourselves now that we are Christian? In the Reformed world, we are very, very good at talking about our condition before Christ, that of the sinner. Our identification in Adam as our federal head means that all are born with a sin nature. We sin because we are sinners. Think about that. There's profound implications of that statement, in that statement. And we're good at that in the Reformed world, to talk about total depravity, the fact that outside of God's operation, we have no inclination towards Christ and the true God, the true gospel. Salvation is completely of the Lord, and we're good at stressing that, and rightly so. But now that we've come to Christ, I believe it's also true in the Reformed world to say we're not that good at talking about who we are in Christ, what God has made us in Christ. And the biblical understanding of identity flows from the concept of law and gospel. We're going to get into that. Law and gospel. That is what we encounter when we read the Bible. The message of God's law, His standards, what we should do. Then the fact is we don't keep those standards, and that's why we need the gospel. And the gospel is all about what God has done for law breakers in the person and in the work of the Lord Jesus. So I want to talk about this. I want to talk about our identity in Christ. How do you and I see ourselves now we are in Christ? There's a worldly form of, when we talk about these things, that of self-worth, finding your identity in just who you are as a independent agent, as a person. But that's so shallow, and I want to go a lot deeper, and I want to know what the scripture says regarding this. Many, many years ago, there was quite a famous plastic surgeon, I believe his name was Dr. Maxwell Malt, and he wrote a book called New Faces, New Futures, and he cataloged the histories of people he had done surgery for regarding their face. Perhaps he'd changed something of their nose and the shape of their nose. Perhaps he'd changed something else they didn't like about their face. And he wrote about the fact that though he could show the before and after images to the clients, many of them complained heavily, complained just with a passion. I just look the same way I did before. You haven't changed a thing. And he could show them the drastic change, the drastic differences with the two different photographs of the before and after. But they kept insisting, my nose is the same. Nothing's changed. My cheekbones, they're the same. You've not done anything for me. And I remember that and I recall that because so many Christians haven't understood what God has done for them in Christ. They're very aware of their sin. Now, before we move on, Martin Luther's statement is so helpful to us when he said, law to the proud, grace to the brokenhearted. Let me say it again. Law to the proud, grace to the brokenhearted. If you see someone who's proud, they need to understand what the law of God says about their condition. The law which is holy, the law which is good, the law which tells us thou shalt and thou shalt not, and tells us God's righteous standard. And then in seeing that law as a mirror, as the book of James describes it, we see how we come short of the glory of God, come short of the standards of God. We fail to honor God as we should, not only by sins of omission, but sins of commission, not only in what we do, but what we don't do. All of that is absolutely valid. If someone is proud, don't think they're sinners, they need the application of the law. But so many, having had that confrontation with the law, finding out that they are slain by it, never justified by the law, Romans 3:20 is a key scripture, by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. We should never take that lightly. We should own that. That's a whole message in itself, and it's one I hope you've embraced. The law tells us we're sinners before a holy God. But those who have come to Christ have a new relationship with God because of Christ. And if you and I read the New Testament, whether we're reading the Apostle John, the Apostle Peter, the Apostle Paul, it's a lot to do in the New Testament about who we are in Christ Jesus. The phrase in Christ Jesus or in Christ or in Him is a phrase, or in whom, is a phrase we come across much more than 100 times. Someone calculated 130 different times in the New Testament. And it's important we grab hold of that. Who I am in Christ. Things have changed. I'm the child of God now, rather than someone who's facing God's wrath. I'll never have to face God's wrath because of my sin, because Christ bore it for me on the cross. And I am His beloved child. I'm His friend. To those who receive Him, to those who believe in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. John chapter 1, verse 12. We've got to know our identity. And rather than thinking, well, nothing's changed, I'm just this sinner, God hates me, God, if He tolerates me at all, it's because He has to, because I chose Christ. Well, that's a false understanding of grace. The only reason we choose Him is because He first chose us. The only reason we love Him is because He loved us, and He has set His love on us in eternity past. He chose us in Christ. Hear that phrase again, in Christ. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And Jesus is the second person of the Holy Trinity who came to earth on a mission to save us. The whole Trinity, with one will and one mission, were united in the course of salvation. The Father sending the Son coming, living and dying for sinners, then rising again from the dead in the power of God, and then the Holy Spirit applying redemption, the redemption that the Son bought for us. He applies redemption to those same people. So rather than our circumstance is changing and we get a new identity because our circumstance changes, as Christians, we need to renew our minds as to what God says about us. But many Christians are slaves of their past. They haven't really absorbed what God has said about them and what God says about them. They feel unwanted. They feel unloved. They feel unaccepted. But there's nowhere in Scripture they can find that message. It's a message that has been written in their hearts and their minds by their experience rather than the Word of God. And the result is they're imprisoned. They're slaves to their self-perception. And we're not talking about worldly stuff here. We're talking about biblical self-perception. I want to ask you today, how do you perceive yourself? Are you imprisoned by a poor self-image? Perhaps there's things that you know God is laying on your heart, things that you're skilled at doing, opportunities that await you. But perhaps it is a poor self-image that is stopping you. Freedom is what Christ gives his people. You'll know the truth, he said, as you continue in the word. And you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Continue in my word, then you'll be my disciples indeed, my true disciples, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. John chapter 8, 31 and 32. My question to you is, are there areas where you're not free? Are there areas in your life where you can perceive you're still bound? Christ then says, what about the truth do you not understand? Because you knowing it, it'll set you free. Bondage comes in many forms. And all of us need to be freed from the past, from a state of condemnation before God, justly so, to Romans 8 verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I'm talking to you, I'm talking to me, I'm talking to all of us, because the scripture says very, very clearly, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. The book of Proverbs tells us that. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. You'll find that in Proverbs 23 verse 7. Now, the worldly man just thinks, well, I'm good, I'm right, and he's self-deceived because he isn't good and he isn't right in and of himself. But the person who's in Christ understands what Luther made clear with the Latin phrase, simul justus et peccator. At the same time, we have the word, you hear the word simul, we have the English word simultaneous, which means at the same time. Simul justus, which talks about being just in the sight of God, righteous in the sight of God, et peccator, and sinner. We talk about peccadillo. We talk about sins in that sense of blemishes, of stains. And in the sight of God, the Christian, the truly born-again person, is at the same time sinner and righteous. Sinner because of their relationship with Adam, he being their federal head, and righteous because of their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, their new federal head. As in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. 1 Corinthians 15, 22. Romans 5 declares it, that as by one man's offense, death reigned by that one. And talking about the spiritual death that all of us have received because of a relationship with the first Adam. Then it goes on to talk about those who are justified and made righteous by the act of one Lord Jesus Christ. Where do you identify? Luther would say, and the Bible would say of the Christian, we were only in Adam, now we are in Christ. And that changes everything in Christ. Our identity comes now from what God has done for us in the person and in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a minister a long time ago called Russell Conwell. Don't know too much about him. He's famous for some words in a sermon, and The title of the sermon, I made some notes some years back, was Acres of Diamonds. And this was the message. A man had a farm, but it wasn't enough. He wanted to be rich. He wanted to find great wealth. So he sold his farm to travel around the world in his quest for the great treasure he desired. In the meantime, the man who bought the farm was out by the river one day. He happened to look down just as the sun caught something sparkling on the ground. He picked it up and discovered it was a beautiful diamond. That one diamond turned out to be one of the most valuable diamonds ever discovered, and the farm became the world's most famous diamond mine. The original owner was traveling all over the world to find his riches, but they were in his own backyard all the time. He just didn't know it. People travel all over the world to find their place and purpose in life and to capture success, but all along it is right inside them, this is how it's written, like a treasure waiting to be discovered and used for great things. Now, think about that. Think about the man who discovered the diamond and the fact that what he already had in his possession made him very, very rich. He had riches he didn't know of. It's not a perfect analogy, but think now of your identity in Christ. Rather than seeking it anywhere else, hear this, you already have full, perfect identity in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God. I want that to sink in. I want that to be absorbed in your life, in my life, in all the lives of those who hear me today. Because you're in Christ, who Jesus is in terms of his standing with the Father means you have the same standing with the Father. You'll never be Jesus Christ. You'll never be God the Son. But you have the Son of God standing before the Father. Do you hear what I'm saying? Here's how the Bible says it. We're heirs of God. You read Romans 8. No condemnation, verse 1. Then it goes on to say later in the chapter, we're heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. So everything, we talk about heirs and we're talking about inheritance. Everything that would be given to Jesus is given to the believer in terms of right standing with God. Hear how I'm talking about it. We're not talking heresy here. There's a vast difference between Jesus and us. But the person who's in Christ shares in all of the benefits of Jesus' relationship with the Father. Colossians says it this way, our life is hid with Christ in God. We are protected. We are secure. There's no way the devil can penetrate the grip of Christ or the grip of God over us. We're hid away from his clutches. We're secure in the person of Jesus. Now, think about this. Could you ever perceive the Lord Jesus being banished from the Father's presence? Of course the answer is no. Well, for the person who's truly in Christ, you cannot be banished either. For God to reject you, he would have to reject his Son because you're in him. You're in Christ Jesus. So much of our New Testament is filled with this concept that I'm at a loss as to where to narrow it down to just one or two scriptures in a time together. Think of Galatians 2, verse 20. Paul wrote, I am crucified with Christ. Think about that. Christ's death was not only his death, I died with him. I'm crucified with Christ. The non-Christian can never say that. It's a great verse to talk about definite atonement, isn't it? The pagan can't say, I was crucified with Christ. No, but the Christian can. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Recognizing again, going over material we've already covered already, law to the proud, grace to the humble. Perhaps it's apparent that the Lord wants you to start a business, start a church, start a ministry, make a sale, starting your day, get a better job. You and I know people, don't we? Who we think, if they could only see themselves the way I see them, they'd not be in their job too long. They'll be applying for other jobs, better work conditions, doing much more of what they want to do, better pay, all of these things. But you and I know of people who don't pull the trigger on going for something new because of a poor self-image. And we're talking about Christians with a poor self-image. Why? In all honesty, they've listened to the devil's lies. They've listened to the picture, remember back to me as a 15-year-old, the picture of the acne face, the one that says I have to hide under a tree if I'm going to get anywhere. I pray with all my heart you're hearing me. Hear this scripture, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And you're in Christ. Law and gospel. What am I saying? It's right to identify with Adam in our sin. We sin because we're sinners. But it's also right to identify now with Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, for he, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Christian, you stand in someone else's righteousness in the sight of God. Let that be your new identity. Feed on that truth. Absorb that truth. Meditate on that truth. Because here's the truth I want you to understand. We don't perform in a manner consistently with something other than how we perceive ourselves. We cannot consistently operate in a manner inconsistent with the way we see ourselves. Where am I getting that? Proverbs 23, verse 7. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. At root level, do you think you deserve the promotion? Oh, no, no, no. Why? Well, think about the why. How would you fill in the blank? How would you end the sentence? What we should do is to say, you know, if God be with me, I believe that I can do great things in the name of Christ. If I'm going to start this company with God's blessing, it could help a lot of people. If I start this church, a lot of people are going to hear the gospel, if God be with me. It's nothing. There's nothing wrong in that. In fact, to have godly goals in God is a good thing. It's good to set goals, as long as they're God-honoring goals and not about ourselves and just puffing ourselves up. But I want to be as useful as I can be in the Master's hand. I want to be the sharpest knife I can be in his drawer. You know what I mean by that? So he can say, this is a job I've seen John learn something so that he can help someone in this particular capacity. He knows the scriptures here. He can be of help. He can preach at this event. He's sharpened himself. He's taken time to allow the Holy Spirit to cause him to study, to show himself approved by God. There's nothing wrong with a desire for that. Regarding eldership, it talks about desire. If anyone desires the office of an overseer, it's a noble thing. It's a noble thing. And I believe every Christian should have the desire to be something like an elder. May not have the title. The title is immaterial. But every Christian should desire to be a mature man of God if they're male and a mature woman of God if they're female. How is that to take place? Well, that's why the Bible's been given to us. It tells us how to grow in sanctification and in relationship with God and with others. But Henry Ford had some measure of truth in what he said. As a statement, he said, those who believe they can and those who believe they cannot are both right. Those who believe they can and those who believe they cannot are both right. That's true in the realm of business, in the realm of education, in the realm of sports. You take a team out and they've got no belief in themselves, their heads are hanging low. You can basically predict they're not going to win the game. Not because of anything other than they don't believe that they can win the game. Now, does everyone who believes they can win the game win the game? No, because there's two powers at work, two teams who hopefully both believe they can win the game. And it comes down to other ingredients like skill and watching over what they're doing as the ball's coming to them if they're playing soccer, and certain procedures, learning the art of playing and skills and coaching and all of that. But at root level, if you don't believe you're going to win, you're not going to win. And the Bible teaches that in Christ, he causes us always to triumph. Wow. Now, his definition of triumph is not always ours. When people laid down their lives in martyrdom, God does not call that defeat. He talks of that as victory. Do you remember that? In Revelation chapter 12, the Bible says, they, that's the believers, overcame him, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. They were committed Christians, and they overcame him in their martyrdom. They overcame the devil. The devil says, you stand for Jesus, your life will be taken away. Their lives were taken away because they did stand, and God perceives, God declares, that was victory. So we're not talking about worldly success here. We're talking about doing what God has called us to do. And for some, it's martyrdom. And for others, it's living in a land where there's not so much persecution and they're able to build for the glory of God, not only in their generation, but for generations to come. Those who start churches and then go on to be with the Lord, there are many of them, you know this, many of them have passed on to glory, but the church they started still continues. I've preached in churches that are hundreds of years old. I don't even know the names of the original pastor and pastors, but you can find them in the archives of the church, and they are certainly known in the eyes of God and in the sight of God, and will have great reward. But just remember, they had some tough times along the way, but their step of starting something came out of the fact that they believed God had called them to do exactly that, and they stood their ground. Someone needs to hear that today. What is an oak tree? An oak tree is an acorn that held its ground. And through the storms and the rain and the sun and the scorching heat and the wind that blew many, many times against that tree, the fact that it stood means today it's not that little acorn. It's a full-blown oak tree with birds nesting in the branches. The only real jobs where you start at the top are grave digging and well digging, one man said. I thought that was funny. It's true. So what is God laying on your heart? You can do it. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And that's in the context of go through anything, Philippians chapter 4. Paul wrote, I know how to abound. I know how it is to be abased. In everything, God's strength is given to me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If he calls me to be a husband, I can be a good husband. I can lead in my home spiritually. I can do it. I may not have seen it modeled very well, but I can do it because I'm in Christ and God sees me differently, and I see myself differently now because of Christ. As a man thinks, so is he. The operation's taken place. The old has gone, the new has come. 2 Corinthians 5 says, if anyone is in Christ, verse 17, he is a new creation. Literally, it says, if anyone's in Christ, new creation. Old things have passed away, all things have become new. So we have to put off the old and put on the new. Put off the old that says, I can't do this. Put off the old that says, I'm not worthy to be ever used by God. Well, we know that. Get over yourself. None of us are worthy of being used by God. We're used because of the mercy of God. The only fully qualified servant of God was the Lord Jesus Christ himself, without blemish, without spot. So all of it is by grace. Paul writes of that. In his grace he called me and has given me this gift of apostleship. What has he called you to do? There's grace to do what he's called you to do. Be a husband in the home. Be a leader in the home. Be a good husband, faithful husband. If it's a wife, to be a faithful wife. If there are children under your care, to be great parents, guardians. What has he called you to do? You can do it. And hear this, if we understand our identity in Christ, it's a massive fuel, resource to help us do what God's called us to do. You've been justified in the sight of God. It doesn't matter what the others say. It doesn't matter what other people say. It doesn't matter what the devil says. If God is for you, who can be against you? You know that's what Scripture says, but have you absorbed it? Who'll bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Romans 8 again. And from banner headline of verse 1, Romans 8, no condemnation, to the end of the chapter, verse 35 and verse 39, there's no separation. No condemnation, no separation for the believer in Christ. They've been given a righteousness that is perfect, that can never be improved. It's Christ's own righteousness, and that is your standing before God now as well as forever. Doesn't get any better than that. Better than what? Christ's righteousness. That's what the believer stands in. He's in Christ Jesus. Meditate on that. Think about that. This is really taking off the old. The old mindset says, I can't, I'm no good. No, well, you were no good, but now you're in Christ. I'll just have to live with this low-level performance job. No, you don't have to. Now you're in Christ. Ask God to show you what could be available. People might come your way and say, do you realize there's an opportunity over here, perhaps in the same company, but it will advance you. Now, this is not for worldly success. This is simply to shed ourselves of the former identity we had because we were in Adam, although it's true that we still remain with a sin nature, everything's changed. That's what 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, new creation. And we're now made to have a ministry of reconciliation. That's the context of those words in 2 Corinthians 5. God has given to us the ministry of reconciliation so we can be bold in presenting the gospel. We might have had a mindset, no, that's for others. I'll just hide under the tree and not get in the way. I'm afraid that I'll say something wrong. Well, just share the scripture. And the scripture is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The Bible doesn't come alive when we pray. It's always alive. The Word of God is living and powerful. So learn the scripture and get it in your head and get it in your heart and let it loose through your mouth. Do you see what I'm saying? If you can develop a sense of who you are now because you're in Christ, you're a saint. Well, we have this tradition in the church at World that some spectacular elite Christians can one day become saints by declaration of the Pope. You know, we know that's not true. So much is wrong with that concept. The saints are not go-betweens between God and man. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. So much that's wrong with that. But that mindset of super saints and then us is a divide we don't find in Scripture. When Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, I don't think he could have written to a more unholy church in terms of outward performance. You ever thought about that? I mean, people say, I want to go back to the early church and have life in the kingdom like they did in the first century. Well, yeah, maybe, but not at the Corinthian church, not the church at Corinth. There was rivalry to such an extent that people were saying, I don't want to listen to that guy. I only listen to Brother Big Shot over here. I listen to Paul. Well, I listen to Peter. Well, I listen to Apollos. Well, I listen to Christ. I don't listen to anyone else. What's interesting to me is Paul was just as upset about people only listening to him as those who were listening to Paul or Apollos. And this very, very ultra-spiritual group, I listen only to Christ. I'm of Christ. No, it's Christ who's given us Paul. It's Christ who's given us Apollos. It's Christ who's given us Peter. And anyone who's called by God are for the benefit of the people of God. So there was division. There was reckless sin going on. There were people getting drunk at the Lord's table. I mean, come on. Yet how does Paul address the Corinthians? Now, he's going to address the issues. Don't get me wrong. He's not going to say, you know what, you're just nice in the sight of God now. Well, let's not talk about stuff we need to talk about. No, he told them they're standing before God and then addressed issues. And he got to the issues very quick. By verse 10, he's jumping into issues, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. But that's not where he starts. Where he starts is to remind them of their identity in Christ. And I want to do that today. Perhaps you'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, and hear these words. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth. Verse 2, to the church of God that is in Corinth. Now you think he's going to blast them? He knows he's got to. That's not where he starts. Are there issues that are in your and my life that God seeks to address? I'm sure there are, but that's not where he starts. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. Now, if he was going by outward performance, this would be lying, wouldn't it? If anyone was not sanctified, if any church was not sanctified, it was the church at Corinth. Ah, but he's talking about sanctified, here's that phrase, in Christ Jesus, set apart in Christ Jesus. Positionally, God declares you are set apart in Christ Jesus. That's your standing, Corinthians. Wow, but he hasn't finished. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. To be is, there's kind of a dispute whether that should be in the text. And many translators translate it this way, called saints. The phrase to be has been put in to help the flow of language so we understand what's being communicated, but it can actually block something that is vital for us to understand. He calls the Corinthians saints. That's what's in view in verse 2. The Corinthians are saints? Well, maybe he could have said that about the Ephesian church. Paul didn't have anything negative to say about them. He told them to stop lying. Anyone who's lying, stop stealing. Anyone who's stealing. But man, those Ephesians, they seem to have it together in terms of doctrine. They seem to... Paul just rattled off theological terms in chapter 1 because he taught them and they knew it. And they were skilled theologians in that sense. But the Corinthians, sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both Lord, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you. Come on, Paul, aren't you going to spank them? We're going to talk about some real tough issues, but that's not where Paul starts, and that's not where God starts. Paul is the apostle of God writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit here. Grace to you. Hear this. And peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grab hold of that. Meditate on that. Note that in verse 10, he's going to start addressing issues, but that's not where the epistle starts. Verse 4, realize he hasn't finished yet. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. It's the second time we're coming across that phrase, and we're only in verse 4. Grace was given you in Christ Jesus. Think about that. What are you saying? What are you trying to convey, Paul? Keep reading. Verse 5. That in every way you were enriched in him. That's another in Christ Jesus, in him phrase. The third we've come across, and we're in verse 5. You were enriched in every way in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you. So that you're not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end. Why? You're in Christ. Those who are truly in Christ, you will be sustained towards the end, to the end. Wherever the end is, you'll be sustained until you get there. Guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Guiltless? That was not based on their performance. He goes on to talk about the fact that you were this, you were that, you were all of these things that God disapproves of, but you were washed, you were justified, you were sanctified in Christ Jesus. Guiltless? That can only be true because of someone else's righteousness. Think on that. Think on that. This is an entire passage, not a single verse I'm pulling out. Guiltless. Do you see yourself as guiltless? Let me say this. If you're in Christ, God does. God does. Verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you were called. It's God who did the calling, the powerful call that brought you into right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We refer to this as the effectual call of God, effectual grace, which is happens to be the name of my blog, effectualgrace.com. Here's effectual calling. God is faithful, by whom you were called. Doesn't it say he called us out of darkness into his marvelous light? John, come out of the dark, come into the life, the light of God. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. He's taken a lot of time to root the Corinthian church in the benefits of the gospel. That's where we started, isn't it? The message of the Bible is law and gospel. He's going to bring law. He's going to tell them what God's standards are. He's going to tell them where they need to change, about gifts of the Spirit, about a whole heap of things. We've mentioned some of them. But he starts by talking of their standing in God. You're sanctified. You're saints. You're enriched in every way. You've been given grace in Christ Jesus. God will sustain you. You're guiltless in the sight of God because of Jesus Christ. And as you await the day of the coming of Jesus, it should not be a fearful day because you're guiltless because of Jesus. God is faithful. He'll bring you to that day by whom you are called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Verse 30, and because of him you are in Christ Jesus, beautiful phrase again, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. this might seem like we're boasting, but we're not. We're boasting in the Lord because He has done it all. Yes, I was in Adam. Yes, I was deserving of death in all of its capacities, in all its variations. But the Lord Jesus Christ has come, and because of the faith He gave me to put in Himself, He's the author and the finisher of my faith. Even the faith I have was God's gift to me. I've put it in Christ, and I'm now justified, and I'm a saint in His sight. I'm sanctified, and I stand in the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is wisdom for me, righteousness for me, sanctification for me, and redemption. And this is not worldly boasting. I can do it because of just who I am. I'm boasting in the Lord. I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. Hey, hear that, saint of God. I trust as you continue to walk through the New Testament, and it's not just in the new, it's in the old. Isaiah 61, He has wrapped me around with a robe of righteousness. Arise, shine, your light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. You're different now. Gross darkness is over the people, but not on the people of God. You're the light on the hill. You're the light of the world. Let's pray together. Lord, we just thank You for our time together. I pray it will stir the people of God to understand what God has done for us now that we are in Christ. May we understand and apply it as we face correction and criticism. Let's understand we can handle it because of our capacities in Christ, because of what has been given to us in Christ. May You be glorified as we dwell on the promises of God. May our minds be renewed. May we put off the old. We're no longer having to hide under the branches, under the gaze of the sun, not to come out because we can't face what people might see. No, we can face it all. I was desperately, desperately wicked in Adam, sinful in Adam, but in Christ I've been made the righteousness of God, and I stand before God clean because of Him, washed in the blood of Christ, given the robe of righteousness by Christ, who Himself is that robe. Lord, we ask this that You might be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen.